Mark 14, we're going to start in verse 37. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 37. It says, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, "Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." So last Sunday morning, we looked at the first part of this section of Scripture, and that is where we find Christ in Gethsemane, and we see him praying to his Father. We saw that Christ was amazed. It says that he was sore amazed at how at his sorrow, at his terror, at his difficulty here as he thinks about what it's going to take and what it means for him to bear all the sins of all of God's people. He really is in the press here, as we said was illustrated in the garden there in Gethsemane, the olive press or the oil press. But then there's a second part to this that I want to look at for a few minutes this afternoon, and that's not Christ's response or Christ's reaction to the Father as he prays, but even in his agony, even in his sorrow, even in his difficulty, we also really do get a sweet reminder that Christ was not self-focused, he was not self-centered, and it did not take his attention off of his disciples. While Jesus is pouring his heart out to the Father, while Jesus is getting ready to bear the weight of the sins of his people, Jesus is concerned about his disciples, and he's so concerned that he reminds them several times to get up, to wake up, to pray. If you remember earlier, whenever the Lord's Supper was taking place, Jesus had warned the disciples, "You will be offended at me this night." He had already told them that you're going to be tried. You're going to be, the word offended means to be enticed. It means to be entrapped, or it means to be tempted to stumble or to sin. Jesus had already told them, because of me tonight, you're going to be tempted. And you remember what they said. Sometimes we just chalk this up to Peter, but it wasn't just Peter. It was all the other disciples that were kind of rallying around Peter's arrogant claim. But they said, "No, not us. Even though everybody else leaves you, Lord, we will not. I will not." Several hours later, they find themselves in the garden. They can see the anguish, particularly the three that Jesus takes into the garden with him. They can hear his prayer. And yet it says that they get sleepy and they have a hard time staying awake. And eventually they all fall asleep several times. In verse 38, Jesus comes and this is what he says. "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready." Matthew says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's trying to equip his disciples. He's trying to instruct his disciples on how to, for lack of a better word to use, how to catch or spot or endure their temptation before their temptation overcomes them. As a matter of fact, whenever I got finished with this section of Scripture and I was trying to think of a title, of course you realize by now I'm not a person that comes up with a lot of catchy titles, and this may not seem catchy to you, but it seemed kind of catchy to me. That really what Jesus is instructing his disciples to do is to catch temptation before temptation caught them. Watch, be aware, he's saying. Watch and pray. And the scriptures talk about temptation in this way, as far as being caught in sin, caught in a trap. In Galatians 6:1, Paul would encourage the church there. He would exhort them. If I can get to Galatians here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The first part of this verse is really what I want to get. And he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That is, brethren, if a man be caught in a fault. The whole idea of being overtaken is like being caught in a snare. It's like a hunter that set a snare for an animal and they've been caught. So you might think of it kind of like a bear trap. The bear, hopefully, as far as the hunter is concerned, is not going to be aware that that trap is there. If he were aware, he would not put his foot there and be caught, right? Well, he talks about sin in the same way. If a man be overtaken, if he be trapped, if he be caught in a fault, and Jesus says, you better catch temptation before it catches you. You better be watchful. You better be aware. You better be vigilant. And then in Genesis chapter 4, God uses the same sort of imagery when he's talking to Cain. Look in Genesis chapter 4. This is after Cain becomes upset because God accepts Abel's offering. He does not accept Cain's. It says that Cain's countenance fell. He became angry. In verse 6, it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you angry? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, if we're not careful, we kind of get lost in the language here. But what God is telling Cain is this: sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to overtake you. It desires to overpower you. And he says to him, you shall have the rule over him. That is, if you do well. That's not what happens in this scenario, right? And we're not going to talk about everything that happened with Cain, but just the imagery that God uses. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to overtake you. And so there are three parts of this section of Scripture that we look at in Mark 14. First, the whole point to Jesus exhorting his disciples to watch and to pray was that they might avoid, or that they might be ready to respond to, temptation. Particularly, Jesus, as he's talking here, it really is a reminder of what he had just said several hours earlier in the upper room. He says, I'm telling you, you're going to be offended at me this night. And yet, whenever the disciples leave and they find themselves in the garden, they're not too worried about that. It says that they were sleepy. Luke tells us the reason they were sleepy is that they were sleepy because of their sorrow. And they just fell asleep. Now, whenever we look at that and we try to apply a passage of Scripture like that to our own lives, it really does line up fairly well with what Brother Isaac was preaching this morning. Because really the message that we find in here for us is, God, through his word, has warned every single one of us that there's going to be temptations. He's warned every single one of us that the tempter is firing his arrows at us regularly. And he has equipped us through his word to be able to watch, and then he's instructed us to pray. We're watching for those temptations. We're watching for those signs, those, and I don't mean mystical signs, but I'm talking about we're watching for the signs when we realize I'm getting ready to go in a bad place that I don't need to go. Maybe it's physically, maybe it's mentally. And then we're praying that God would give us the strength not to be overtaken by whatever that temptation is. And by the way, that temptation could be anything. So maybe your deal is anger. Maybe your deal is gluttony. Maybe your deal is lust. Maybe your deal is anxiety. It doesn't really matter what it is. They all work the same way as far as temptation goes. So if you're particularly given over to one of those sins, and you are, then the truth is that sin is crouching at your door, ready to overtake you. And Jesus says, you better watch. You better watch. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the first thing that we have to realize is that the temptation is actually there, right? I mean, we talked about it earlier, like a bear trap, you know, or whatever. You find out fairly quickly. I don't know a whole lot about hunting or setting traps or anything like that, but I do know if you keep them hidden, that's what you want to do, right? You don't want to advertise it. You don't put a neon sign by it, and neither does Satan, and neither does any other temptation come with a neon sign that says, step here to sin or step here to be overtaken. It's hidden. He's crafty. He's deceptive. And what he wants to do is he wants to get you before you know that you've even been gotten and you're there. When you look through the book of Proverbs, like Brother Isaac was going through Proverbs 8. But when you look through the book of Proverbs, the huge comparison contrast is the wise man and the fool. You know, and the wise man looks ahead and he avoids the path that he needs to avoid. And the fool just rushes headlong into foolishness. The wise man realizes that there is a foolish path. And the foolish man thinks that the world is his oyster and he can just do whatever he wants to do and just have his whatever path he wants to go and everything's going to work out just fine. Well, once we get past that and we realize that there are some temptations that are lurking out there, there are some landmines would be a pretty good picture for that. Well, then sometimes we find ourselves in these temptations and we think, there's nothing I can do with this. I'm trapped. I've already been gotten, and I'm ensnared, and I can't get out. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll convince ourselves that we have a unique or a special problem or a special temptation, trial, that we just can't get through. And the good news for the Christian is that is never, ever the case. So look in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 13. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I just want to take that one verse. And really what this verse does for us is this verse gives us hope in the midst of temptation. That is, whether we're watching and looking out or whether we find ourselves in the middle of a trial or in the middle of a temptation, this verse gives us some very hopeful information about temptation and about God. So number one, he says, there's no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. So here's the truth about the temptations that we ought to be looking out for, that even if we find ourselves battling with one, every temptation that you will ever face is common to humanity. That's good news, isn't it? So the truth is, you've not stumbled upon a temptation that is so severe and so unique. And sometimes we think about, you know, sometimes we use imagery, and if we're not careful, we'll take it too literal. But, you know, if we think about the fact that Satan has a bullseye on our back, there never has been a bullseye set on your back that hasn't also been set on 100 other people's back. Satan does not have something special for you, and you will not come into a temptation that is special for you in the sense that no one's ever faced or endured to the magnitude what you're going to endure or what you are enduring. That does a lot of things for us. Number one, it gives us hope that we can actually overcome. But number two, it helpfully gets rid of the excuse that no one understands. No one understands. You may have been through a few trials, but you've never been through a trial like the one I'm facing. You guys act like you know. You guys act like you understand. But no one's ever faced something quite this difficult. And maybe I don't know anyone that's faced the exact same trial, the exact same temptation that I'm facing. But according to the Scriptures, even if it doesn't fall around someone in my circle, God says your trials, your temptations, while they're heavy, while they're hurtful, while they may be difficult, they are not unique. Praise the Lord for that. That means you don't have a jigsaw puzzle that you're trying to figure out that can't be solved. Praise the Lord for that. You say, well, that's kind of a silly illustration. Not really. Not really. So many times we think we have the unsolvable problem. We think that the ingredients that have fallen and made up the substance of our trial are so unique and so calculated in such a way that no one could possibly expect me to respond to this well. Sometimes we find ourselves enslaved to a certain sin, and rather than take hope in repentance, we try to find comfort in the fact that our sin must be the Goliath of all sins, and so surely God understands. Well, the truth is, that's not true. There's never an excuse. It's not to say that in a cold way. It's just to say it in a very frank way. The Bible does not give license or excuse. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, you have not been overcome or you have not been tempted by anything other than a run-of-the-mill, common-to-humanity temptation. Whatever you endure has been endured before. And more than likely, it's being endured by people in this room. In a real sense, that's comforting. At least it's comforting to me. That most likely what I'm going to endure, number one, is not just something that I'm enduring, but it's being endured by others successfully. And the way we measure success is it's being endured in such a way that honors God. But that some of the same folks that I rub shoulders with week after week, that I talk to week after week, that I have access to encouragement from week after week, have faced the same thing. And many of you have overcome those sorts of things. You see, there's a great strength in church membership. There's a great strength in church commitment to one another. And brothers and sisters, that's one of those great strengths. That when we're open enough to tell one another and confess to one another. Now, I don't necessarily mean to stand up in a public way and air out all our laundry, but I just mean as we discuss and as we talk and as we're praying with each other, we become vulnerable and open up, and someone comes along and says, hey, you know what? I've struggled with that same thing. And let me tell you what the Lord used to help me in that. That's a breath of fresh air, isn't it? That's a real encouragement, isn't it? And so no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. So if our temptations are common, again, doesn't mean they're not real, it just means they're not unique. Then we can overcome those temptations. And the reason you can overcome those temptations is not because you're so good. It's not because you're so crafty. And it's not because you're so spiritual. The reason you can overcome your temptations is because God is faithful. That's good news, isn't it? You see, whenever Christ is talking to his disciples about being watchful, when he's talking to them about not falling into temptation, he's not saying, remember all those special techniques I taught you and just do those. It's not what he says. He says, you watch and you pray. You watch and you pray. What does that mean? It means you trust and obey, right? You be watching for it. You know where your strength lies. Your strength lies in the power of the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch, pray. Watch, pray. And in embedded in the whole idea of watching is once we detect what's being, or once we understand what's happening, is that we obey what the Lord has told us to do whenever it comes to a situation like that, or how to handle a situation like that. And why would we do that? Because God is faithful. So we've said something to this effect earlier, but I want to say it again and add, whatever trial you've endured has already been faced and overcome by other Christians due to the faithfulness of God. Again, that's an encouragement. God's not going to tempt you above what you are able. And now sometimes people look at that and they maybe misunderstand what's being said here. Did you know that based on your natural ability, any temptation is above your ability? You know, the whole idea that God's not going to put on you more than you're able to bear is not really, an accurate way to think about what that verse is saying. Because what the verse is saying is that God is not going to tempt you above what you are able. And the whole idea of you being able is not so that you can self-sufficiently just slay your own temptation, so that you can self-sufficiently work your way out of the troubles that you're in. But the ability that you're leaning on is God's ability, right? God's faithfulness to supply your every need. God's faithfulness to give you the wisdom that you need as you search for it. God's faithfulness to uphold you and give you strength when you need that strength. It doesn't say, Lewis, your temptations are not unique. So based on that, in your own strength, be confident in yourself. You can do more. You can do better. Face life. It's not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to face temptations. Those temptations are not above what anybody else is facing. And you can overcome those temptations because God is faithful. And there's not a temptation that you'll ever face that will exceed the capacity of help that God will give you in your time of need. And so since God's faithful, God will give you, He will provide for you a way of escape along with the trial. That's what the end of the verse says. It says, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The idea of bearing the temptation there is endurance, and it's also just facing it, working your way through it. So a couple of things about this. Number one, not just any way out will do. It doesn't say that with the temptation, God will give you 101 different ways to get out. You pick which one you like best and jump. It's not what it says. It says, with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. And so, brothers and sisters, it's our job to find the way of escape, right? It's our job to find the escape hatch, as it were. How do we do that? Well, we do that by being familiar with what the Scriptures have to say about various life issues that we deal with and that we struggle with. We do that by going to other brothers and sisters and confessing our faults, confessing our struggles, by seeking counsel. But the reality of this verse is, with every single temptation that comes your way, God provides an escape hatch with it. And if that's the case, a Christian can never say, I can't do this. I can't overcome this. I can't deal with this in a way that honors God. That's not an option for a Christian. And the reason it's not an option, again, is not because we're so great and we're so wonderful, but it's because God's so faithful. If God were to ever send you a temptation that didn't also have a way of escape, God would not be faithful. You see, He puts His character on the line whenever He makes the statement that He makes here. And so we can overcome, and the reason we can overcome is because God says we can. And then it even goes further than that. The reason we can overcome is because Jesus Christ has overcome in our stead. You know, we read about in Hebrews 4, we read about the fact that Christ was tempted at every point, just as we are, yet without sin. And what does the writer do with that? He uses that to push us on, to fuel us on, to go to the throne of grace and ask for help in our time of need. Because Christ overcame, you can overcome. Because Christ overcame, he knows not just on some theoretical knowledge, but he knows by experience, from experience, exactly the kind of help you need for the exact trial, the exact temptation that you're going through. And because he overcame, you can overcome, because he faced and was tempted with all temptations just as we are, and he handled every one of them in a way that pleased and honored God. Again, isn't that wonderful? It's not saying, hopefully I'll read a couple of verses and they'll make me a mighty Christian. What it's saying is, as we go to the Word and as we see what God's Word says about how we handle different life issues, then we run to the throne of grace and say, Lord, I know what you're telling me to do. I don't really find the strength to do it in and of myself. But Christ did have the strength to overcome this very temptation. And I'm praying for your grace and I'm praying for your mercy that you would bless me to be able to do what you've called me to do. You see, that's far different than, Lord, this is hard. Please deliver me. I'm not saying you can't pray that way. But I am saying that generic type prayer like that is far different than, I know what you're calling me to do, Lord, and I need the strength to do it. Jesus says to his disciples, you need to watch and you need to pray that you not be overtaken by temptation. He also gives us this familiar verse as he talks to Peter. Verse 38, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. You know, whenever you look in the New Testament, it contrasts the spirit and the flesh. You know, by the time you get to the end of it, you realize we are in a constant war. Even just within ourselves, right? I mean, you look at a passage like Galatians 5:17, and there's several others we can, but this says it in a pretty succinct way and will do for our purposes as far as the point we're going to make. Galatians 5, says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And we continue to go on there. Verse 17, the very beginning, is really what I wanted to get. And that is that the flesh lusteth. Some translations say warreth. The flesh and the Spirit are at war with one another. And the way Jesus says that is the way we just read. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we've got to realize that in and of ourselves, that's just where we are. That's what we're made out of. That's what we're living in. That's the type of body, soul, spirit that we're living in. So that in our greatest confidence, we have to realize our flesh is weak, that we could be tempted at any time. And so the other two things that we find in here outside of temptation that Jesus gives his disciples are to watch and to pray. So let's look at watch. We'll spend a few minutes on these. To watch just means to be attentive. It means to be vigilant. It means to be alert. He says, watch. So let me ask you this. Number one, what areas in your life do you already know you are naturally inclined to be tempted in? We all have those. Some of them are just common to, as far as you could just predict on males, females, what some of those are going to be. But the other side of the question is this. Do you know what to watch for as far as the avenues that these temptations will hit? So, for instance, for young men, I say young men, for men, period, lust is a common temptation that Satan will continue to fire at us until the day that we die. So the question is, how do you watch when it comes to that? What are you watching for? Well, there's different ways you can watch, and obviously watch out. You think about the different types of movies that you watch. You think about the different types of internet activity that you participate in. You think about the different places you go. You think about all the different avenues that Satan will bombard you. Sometimes it's through reading, sometimes it's through visual. Or you could think about another one, like being anxious, fear, worry. And you think, oh, how could you watch out for something like that? Well, you can watch what kinds of things you're reading. You can watch what kinds of things you're watching. You say, well, that kind of sounds like the other one. That's because it is just like the other one. We were talking a minute ago, these things are common. They may come through different routes. They may have different symptoms, but usually Satan gets at us kind of in the same way. He knows how to fuel us where we're weak and where we're vulnerable. So, the question is not, will you face temptation? The question is, are you watching for it? And do you know where to watch? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so before we read this, again, the question is, are we watching? Do we know what to watch for? And then really the whole end to this thing is, do you know what to do when you found what you're looking for? Do you know what to do when you found what you're looking for? Do you know how to flee from temptation? Do you know how to run away? Do you know how to fight when you need to fight? You know, the scriptures give several different ways to handle temptation, and we're not going to go through all of those. But can I tell you the number one avenue you ought to always take if you have the opportunity? Flee, run away. Run away from temptation. Have you got something that you're reading that just brings sinful imaginations up? Get rid of it. Throw it away and run away from it. Do you have different programs that you enjoy? They're entertaining to you, but you know they aren't good for you spiritually. Run away from them. Get away from them. Get rid of them. Do you have different places that you go and you can enjoy being there and there's a good time, but something about the environment there is tempting to you? Flee. Run away. Get away. So what do I mean by that? Do I mean if you're in the middle of dinner and you happen to see that you get up and you run out full speed? Not necessarily. I just mean you don't go back. You might get up and walk out. What if you're in the middle of a movie and all of a sudden there's some images that are being shown that you know are going to just haunt you for who knows how long? Get up and get out. Get up and get out. You know, the truth is, while we are called to fight temptation, we've also got to remember that outside of the strength of the Lord, we can't fight temptation. In and of ourselves, we will be overcome by it every single time. So to soak in something that we know is going to make us vulnerable, and then to just kind of presumptuously hope that the Lord's going to give us the strength that we need when the time comes, that it floods our mind and heart again, is so foolish, isn't it? It's so foolish. It's like having your armor off and then hoping that by the time someone, if we're taking the arrow illustration, it's like sitting your breastplate aside, waiting for Satan to shoot the dart and seeing if you can get that breastplate on in time for the arrow to hit it and not you. How many people would do that? Only a fool. Only a fool. So run. Run. Flee. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, Peter in verse 8 has given us the same instruction that Jesus gave his disciples over in Mark 14. The idea of being vigilant is the idea of being watchful, to be on alert. And why would we be alert? Because your adversary, number one, you have an adversary. You have someone who is seeking to devour you. And so he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You want to know something about Satan? He's looking for any opening he can get. He's looking for any opening he can get. Even something small. You think about a passage like Ephesians 4:26, where it says, "Be angry and sin not." Be angry and sin not. Now, that's pretty difficult, and it might be kind of hard for us to distinguish when we've been angry and haven't sinned. But you just think about something as basic as anger. Paul says, you be angry, but you respond in the right way. Number one, it needs to be righteous anger. And then number two, you need to respond in a righteous way. Why? He says, so that you don't give Satan a foothold. So that you don't give Satan a foothold. So that the one who's going to and fro, looking to devour you, the literal Greek in that text means to take his hand and place it on your foot. He says, that's why. He's going to look for any weakness he can find. We already know in the passage in Mark 14, Luke tells us that the disciples were sorrowful. They were sorrowful, and that sorrowful or that sorrow made them sleepy. It made them exhausted. You may not think of physical infirmities as making a wide open entrance for Satan to come in, but they really do, don't they? Whenever we're physically ill, physically weak, that really does open up many avenues for Satan to come in. It may open up avenues of discouragement for him so that we convince ourselves things are never just going to get back to normal. I'll never be happy again. I'll never be physically whatever again. I just can't. Or maybe it opens up the avenues to where we think I'll never have any pleasure again. I'll never enjoy anything again. So if I'm going to enjoy anything, I'm going to have to take that upon myself. Or maybe it opens up those avenues of just complaint and murmur, and we could go on and on and on and on. With the disciples, their sorrow made them sleepy. And if you've ever experienced that kind of sorrow, you know just exactly what they're talking about. And Satan took that occasion to really, in the little window there, devour every one of them. What happened? They got up. Judas comes with the folks who would arrest Jesus. They all get scared and scatter. Watch. Watch, Jesus says. Second thing he says is to pray. So once we watch, once we know what we're looking for and we're watching, we need to pray that God would give us the strength that we need. Now, James tells us that one of the reasons that we don't have what we need is because we, or even what we want, is because we don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. And so we ought to be asking God to give us the strength that we need, not just to watch, but the strength that we need also to fight against temptation. Look in Luke 18. This is the parable of the unjust judge. And you know the story. The widow comes and she continues to ask and to ask and to ask and to ask, and he continues to put her off. And then finally, just because she keeps on asking in order to get rid of her, the judge says, okay, I'm going to give you what you need. Well, we understand why Jesus told this parable because Luke tells us why Jesus told the parable. Look in Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." You see that? Now, we could get in and learn different details about the parable, and we could unpack it and look at all the details and this and that. But he tells us at the very beginning, this is the point of the parable. You ought to always pray. That means you ought to endure in prayer in all times. So it's endurance, but it's also praying at all times. And not to faint, not to grow weak. Look in Ephesians 3. It's a good model prayer for us here in Ephesians 3. As Paul is praying for the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, just stop here for a second. and I don't mean to do this in some way that we say it all by rote, but this is a prayer that we ought to be praying on a regular basis. Lord, would you bless me to be strengthened by your Spirit in the inner man? We need that, don't we? I need that. You need that, whether we realize it or not. Lord, would you bless me to be strengthened in the inner man? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the prayer is that we would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in love. And you continue on in that prayer, and you really do see that the prayer there that Paul is praying for the Ephesians is that they might abide in Christ. And that as they abide in Christ, they might receive the strength and nourishment that they need from him. Christ says to watch. He says to pray. Look in 2 Peter 2:9. Because the truth is, while this is a fairly basic message, you know, nothing too deep and it's not hard to understand, this is one of those messages that if we're not careful, we know is right, we just don't ever use. We know Christ told us to watch. We know Christ told us to pray. We just get kind of caught up in the busyness of everything, and we begin to deal with things our way instead of God's way. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, speaking of God delivering Lot, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." And that's the only part of that verse I want to take. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You see, that's one of those reasons, going back to what we said earlier about God doesn't say that with the temptation he'll give 101 different ways and you pick whichever one you want. But we said that God with the temptation will also provide a way of escape. And the reason we ought to look for that way of escape, and the reason you ought to take that way of escape, is because God knows how to deliver the righteous from temptations. You see, we don't know how to deliver ourselves half the time, do we? We can come up with all kinds of concoctions. We can come up with all kinds of plans. But most of the time, the things that we would come up with on our own really do compound the problem rather than help solve the problem. God says, "I know how to deliver the righteous." And when you find Jesus in the garden instructing, he says, two of the ways I deliver the righteous is by exhorting them to be watchful and to be prayerful. Paul would take those two things in Ephesians 6 as he would give a further treatment to what it means to fight temptation and spiritual warfare. This is the last place we'll go. Paul would take those two things and he would cover the whole armor of God in these two things at the end of Ephesians chapter 6. And so when he gets to the end of his treatment of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And so he says, after you've put on your armor, after you're ready to do battle, he says, "In," I say after, he just adds it afterwards, but in every bit of that, you're watching and you're praying. You're praying with all kinds of prayers and supplications, and you're watching with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And so I would just encourage you this week, as you go throughout your day, as you go throughout your week, you understand, you know, if you've put a lot of thought into it, you know what you're tempted by. You know if you're tempted by a bad attitude on Monday mornings. You know if you're tempted by a particular coworker or a particular somebody that you're going to see on a regular basis. You know what you're tempted by. And so I would encourage you to meditate upon Jesus' instructions to his disciples, to watch and to pray. To watch and to pray. Catch temptation before it catches you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.